It's heavy because in the past, I have done programs on Freemasonry. It was very difficult, really, to get anybody come forward to defend the corner for the Freemasons. But tonight, I want you to get on the phone right now. Tell your friends, your relatives, and your neighbors. Tell them it's happening right now on this channel. Because tonight, the topic is going to be really, really interesting. We're going to have fun, get more understanding as to, about the organization itself, Freemasonry. And then we see whether Freemasonry is compatible with the Christian faith. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. For 1 hour, we'll be talking amongst ourselves here to know what. But on the other hand, at 10 o'clock, we'll open the phone lines to hear from you. I know a lot of people would want to get through to ask questions or make contributions. When we get to that point, please make sure your contribution is short and sharp, so that we can get as many people as possible to get through. But in the meantime, some of you already know the email address. It's live@talkgod.com. Live@talkgod.com. You can get them streaming in because we will surely read them out. So tonight we have two wonderful men in the studio. One of them is called Mr. I said just simply, we should call him Mr. Robert Gilbert. He's an individual Freemason and a Christian, according to him. And he is here in his own capacity to just, talk about Freemasonry as to whether it is compatible with the Christian faith. And I just tell you a bit about him before he tells us a bit about himself and his beliefs. Well, I won't tell you when he was born, because he's got a lot of experience behind him. He is currently completing his doctoral dissertation on publishing in Victorian England, and he's a father of 5 children, now adults, and 3 grandchildren. Actually, he's also a writer and editor of numerous books and papers in the fields of esotericism, mysticism, literary criticism, biography, and bibliography. And there's another bit about him here, because he was actually in the Anglican Church. But in 1988, distressed by the direction taken by his church, he began to be a regular attendant at the New Christian Church, which was founded to propagate the view of Christianity presented by Emanuel Swedenborg. That name sounds familiar to me, Swedenborg. He has not been required to give up his traditional view of the Trinity, nor to accept the whole of Swedenborg's ideas. For he does accept the divinity of Christ, the survival of human beings after bodily death, and the internal as well as external nature of the Old and New Testament. He was initiated into the Freemasonry in 1983, and he is a past master of Quattuor Coronati Lodge, number 2076. In 1997, he served as a Prestonian lecturer for the United Grand Lodge of England, and was for some years editor of the Masonic research journal Ars Quattuor Coronatorium. I hope I pronounced it well. In the ancient and accepted rites, which in Britain, unlike many other countries, requires its members to accept the Trinitarian Christian faith, he holds the 31st degree. So, and in addition to these affiliations, he is a former member of the Societas Rosicruciana in Anglia, and a member of the Order of the Rose and Cross, both of which bodies require their members to accept the Trinitarian Christian faith. Well, that was Mr. Robert Gilbert. And on the other corner, not really on the other corner, I go with me Reverend John Ortiz. He is presently pastor evangelist of Westminster Presbyterian in Corpus Christi, Texas, which is a church plant of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States. From 1986 to 87, he served on the Special Freemasonry Study Committee appointed by the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. The purpose of the committee was to determine whether Freemasonry was compatible with the Christian faith. This committee's findings demonstrated that Freemasonry was an anti-Christian religion, completely out of accord with the teachings of the Bible. The committee's report was approved by the 1987 General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. Reverend Otis is the author of a forthcoming 400 to 500-page book, soon to be released by Triumphant Publications at the end of October or early November, entitled Unveiling Freemasonry's Idolatry. Wow. So you know what? Tonight, we're going to be hearing from the two heavyweight guys, and we can have a clear picture of what's going on. A lot of us, we've heard so many interesting stories about the Freemasons, but then I came across a lot of materials, and those materials are either for the Masons or against. And occasionally I came across the middle of the road kind of materials as well. But today, thank God, we have both sides covered. So I want to just, you know, make sure you don't touch your dial as we have great time with this great man of God. Mr. Robert Gilbert, welcome to the program. And Reverend John Otis, welcome to the program as well, sir. What I'll do is that I'll start with you, sir, Reverend Gilbert. I wanted to just, within 5 minutes, tell us a bit about yourself and, you know, and your belief in this Freemasonry organization and all the other things you do, so that we have a foundational block to build on.
Right. Well, first, I would appreciate it if you called me Bob.
Bob.
Because Robert was what my mother called me when I'd done something wrong, and it always produces a shiver. Now, I must, right at the beginning, state that it is not correct to say Freemasonry is a religion. It is not. My religion is Christianity. Within the Christian faith, I was born an Anglican, raised an Anglican, and despite the fact I don't attend an Anglican church at the moment, I will almost certainly be buried as an Anglican. So that's where I lie, in what I would like to call the Reformed Catholic tradition. Best way of putting it. As to Freemasonry, it interested me because of friends of mine who were involved in it. I was interested in the history of it, its philosophy, its ramifications generally, and I do like sort of combative discussions, and it is a subject where that readily arises. But I would not have entered it had I not felt it was compatible with my faith, because that to me would have stopped me completely. So I should add that whereas I, in England, I'm talking about English Freemasonry, which is what I know best, and that is under the United Grand Lodge of England. Up until 1964, anyone who wished to become a Freemason in this country was required to go through, as part of their obligation, to accept, albeit symbolically, certain physical penalties if they betrayed the apparent secrets, which I felt was a repellent thing. That was removed. It was no longer a requirement from 1964 onwards, and I was... From 1964 onwards, okay. So that doesn't exist anymore. And I was quite content to take an obligation which required me just to be a decent, upright, and a man of integrity, and not someone who would be unworthy. So that takes care of that. My career in Masonry I have enjoyed. I have been fortunate in that I was given the honour of giving one of the major lectures.
Okay, what's happened?
For United Grand Lodge, in which I chose to talk about the way Freemasonry has been portrayed in literature. And of course, in literature generally, just as much as within religious circles and political circles as well, I'll come to that, Freemasonry has been attacked. Perfectly. course, that's my position. As to myself, I will give you some of my background. I graduated from the University of Bristol, theology, as it happens, and most of my working life as an antiquarian bookseller, but these days I like to say a seller of antiquarian books, otherwise they say we can see you're getting on, well, yes. And one of my highlights in that field, and it's nothing to do with this, it's just I'd like to point it out, is that I also had the honour of selling the first edition of Tyndale's New Testament to the British Library on behalf of the Bristol Baptist College. That, I must say, was a purely commercial act. They wanted me to do it because they thought I was good at my job. So I've been familiar with traditions of Christianity outside my own particular branch of the Christian Church. I'd like to emphasise that too. I wasn't a Baptist. I nonetheless worked as the agent for the Bristol Baptist College in selling some of their books. I got on well with their staff and most of their students. I never had any problems with Christians of other denominations. We didn't argue. I've had friends who are Roman Catholic and I've happily gone to their weddings. It hasn't bothered me. I disagree totally with their approach. But at the same time, I don't have any difficulty in associating myself with them. And I do believe we are able to do this. We can meet with each other. We can work with each other. We can worship together, provided we are actually Christian. And we don't have to fall out over this. We can still maintain that the other man has got not quite a correct understanding of it. But ours is that bit better. But that, I believe, is largely a human failing in something which we can't really avoid. Other than that, there's not a lot to say about myself. Having retired from bookselling, I spend more of my time writing because I've been fortunate in being able to write and have my books published, and I've edited material and introduced books and edited journals. And this is something I enjoy doing. I like playing with words, but I do not think I distort words. I like to think that my language is reasonably clear, that my arguments have clarity, and I do believe that I maintain my personal integrity and the integrity of my own faith.
Amen. Wonderful. If I heard you right, you said in 1964 some things were removed. Is it to do with the oath you swear at the different levels?
That's right. The requirement that one should take an oath that included as part of its text the statement that if I reneged on this obligation, I would be prepared to suffer the penalty of being murdered in various picturesque ways. This was always symbolic, but for me personally, I could not have taken that had it still been there as a requirement to become a Freemason. That's just a personal feeling. I didn't like the idea, nor did a lot of other people, which is why it was taken out.
Okay, but then you said it's not a religion. A lot of people would question that bit because, you know, like, we need to just know what's the definition of a religion. Because in a religion, you have your creed, you have a God and whatsoever, which we'll come back to in a minute. But, well, I think we just leave things there in the meantime because we're still going to cover those areas. Let me come to the gentleman here, Reverend Otis. Can you just tell us a bit about yourself, how you got involved with what you're doing here today?
Yes. From the outset, let me just set forth the position that I'm going to be coming from tonight. I consider myself a conservative evangelical Presbyterian. I am an evangelist pastor of a church or a mission work under the auspices of Covenant Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States, commonly known as the RPCUS. Our denomination upholds the 1647 original edition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, as an evangelical, I want to affirm the following for tonight's discussion. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe the Bible to be the only inerrant authoritative rule for faith and practice. I believe the inerrancy of Scripture extends to the totality of Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments. I'm not here to defend tonight the authority of Scripture. I'm here to boldly proclaim the self-attesting authority of the Bible. I presuppose the Bible to be the very Word of God, God's faithful revelation to man. And as a sovereign God who spoke the universe into existence by the power of His Word, I'm here to authoritatively proclaim that Word, that revelation of God in the Bible only, is His accurate revelation. I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. I believe all other religions are counterfeit religions. I believe Freemasonry is one such counterfeit religion. I'm convinced that Freemasonry is one of the world's most deceptive and dangerous cults. I believe, with all due respect to our guests, that Masons are deceived, generally speaking, and that unless they repent of their affiliation in the lodge, they will incur the severe judgment of God. Freemasonry, I think I can establish tonight from the Word of God, that if a man actually believes the doctrines that are set forth, will ruin his soul in hell forever. I believe Freemasonry to be completely incompatible with the Christian faith across the board, not just in a few points, but all across the doctrines of Scripture. I'm here tonight to do what Jude 3 says, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints.
God bless you, sir. Well, to get the ball rolling, the area I think we should just start from is trying to know whether Freemasonry is actually a religion or not. Because, you know, like what my brother just said earlier on, he said it's not a religion. But I've been through a lot of materials that says that there are people that argue that it is a religion. And yet the Freemasons, for their own reasons, say it's not a religion. So can you explain to us why you believe it's not a religion, sir?
Well, let me say, first of all, what it is. It is a secular fraternal society, which was created in an organized form in the early 18th century, partly for the mutual benefit of its members, because in those days one didn't have any support from the state if you fell upon hard times. That was one point. The major point in its coming together was it offered an island of tolerance in an intolerant era, where people could come together and converse with each other, enjoy their company, without fighting each other over their differences or the niceties of their faith. In its original form, Christianity was wholly Christian in the sense that all of the members were. From the earlier years of the 18th century onwards, first there were a few Jewish members, and then members of other faiths were admitted gradually as other religions were made free in this country. But it is not a religion. It is a secular society. It does its best to instill in its members a sense of public and private morality. It encourages people to be good men morally. It does not pretend, and never has pretended, that it can in any way make them spiritually good. That's the task of God, not our task at all. I also believe the Bible is our rule of life. I also believe that we are saved through the actions of Jesus Christ. I don't dispute this at all. But other members of the Masonic fraternity do not so believe. I disagree with them over that matter of faith. But nonetheless, I do not find it difficult to sit with them because it is not a religious meeting. It is not a religion because there is no act of worship, either private or corporate. There's no Masonic theology. We do not offer salvation. We do not have sacraments. We have none of the essentials of a religious body. We do not have any organized body of dogma. We do not say, this is what you must believe. This is what you expect in a religion. You accept religious faith because you believe it. In Freemasonry, you do not believe it. You act the part of a good man, of a morally good man in society, doing what you're required to do by the ethical code of that society. Now, for the most part, that follows the code laid down in the New Testament by Jesus. We love God and we love our neighbour as ourselves. And this is what is brought out to people in three craft degrees. First of all, your duty towards God, to your neighbour, and to yourself.
But if I may share, you know, the little bit I know about Freemasons, normally for one to have a religion, you have to have a God. And I know from some research I did myself that initially, when people join the Masons, the God they serve is known as the great architect of the universe. But as you proceed, I believe you get to a point where a particular name, Jabulon, shows up. Isn't that a God that, you know, people need to worship?
That is not the case. The three words which are put together to form this word, Jabulon, something which appears in earlier rituals of the Holy Royal Arch, part of Freemasonry, so denominated. but they are not either separate or united names of gods. It is they reflect qualities of God. You can take it as meaning the mighty Lord God. It is a statement of what God is, of qualities of God. It is not saying this is a separate God. There is no separate Masonic God. God is God. The God of Christians is the God of everyone, whether they accept Christ or not, because there is only one God. Masons, if they believe in a God, and in England, certainly, and in most parts of Freemasonry in the world, they're required to believe in a God, would accept this. They may not be Christian, but they believe in a divine creator. The fact we call him, or denominate him, as the great architect of the universe, it goes back to the time that the term architect of the universe being used by John Calvin. And it has been taken as a means of describing how we give a title to God. But it is appropriate because Masonic ceremonies are based upon various building myths, because we assumed, whether correctly or not, to be descended from medieval building guilds, and thus building language is used, and to see God as the architect is one way of looking at it.
No problem. I would still like to come back to you on that again in a minute, but let me go to Reverend Otis. So, what would you share with us to indicate to us that Freemasonry is a religion?
But it all depends on how you define religion. I've heard this argument many times before. When Freemasons talk about that their organization is not a religion, what they usually mean is that they are not a sectarian religion, meaning they don't espouse any particular one in the lodge. In fact, it's forbidden to do so in the lodge, to try to promote Jesus Christ or the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith or whatever. But Freemasons meet in temples. They require a belief in God. They pray to a deity, the great architect of the universe. They have a sacred altar. They have sacred oaths. They have the sacred book of the law of their choice. It doesn't have to be the Bible. If it's a Muslim, they can have the Quran. Or if it's a Mormon, they can have the Book of Mormon. The head of the lodge is called a worshipful master. And let me just give a quote from Henry Wilson Coyle, who wrote a Masonic encyclopedia. Back in 1986, John Ankerberg has a show in the United States called The John Ankerberg Show, and he featured a segment on Freemasonry then. And they sent out to all 50 Grand Lodges in the United States what books or what rituals would they recommend as being authoritative that would convey what Freemasonry accurately teaches. And 50% of those lodges responded. And out of those 50% of those lodges, 44% said Henry Wilson Coyle was the most one of the most respected authors. Now let me quote what Henry Wilson Coyle said in his Masonic Encyclopedia. He says, "Some attempt to avoid the issue by saying that Freemasonry is not a religion, but is religious, seeming to believe that the substitution of an adjective for a noun makes a fundamental difference. It would be as insensible to say that man had no intellect but was intellectual, or that he had no honor but was honorable. The oft-repeated aphorism, Freemasonry is not a religion, but is most emphatically religion's handmaid, has been made a meaningless, which is what it seems to be." Henry Wilson Coyle went on to say that Freemasonry certainly requires a belief in the existence of and of man's dependence upon a supreme being to whom he's responsible. What can a church add to that except to bring one into fellowship with such feelings? Joseph Forth Newton says in his book, The Builders, Masonry is religion, a worship in which all good men may unite, that each may share the faith of all. Albert Pike, there is no greater name in the history of Scottish Rite Masonry than Albert Pike and his book Morals and Dogma. I have his book here tonight. Albert Pike says, every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion, and its teachings are instruction in religion. He says it's the universal, eternal, immutable religion, such as God planted in the heart of universal humanity. Now here's what he says, and that's important to understand. He says, Masonry propagates no creed except its own most sublime and simple one. That universal religion, taught by nature and by reason, its lodges are neither Jewish, Muslim, nor Christian temples. It reiterates the precepts and morality of all religions. It venerates the character and commends the teachings of the great and good of all ages, of all countries. It extracts the good, not the evil, the truth, not the error, from all creeds, and it acknowledges that much is good and true in all. And then he goes on to make this incredible comment. And you find this comment in promotional literature in many lodges, grand lodges in the United States. Here's what he says. Masonry, around whose altars the Christian, the Hebrew, the Muslim, the Brahmin, the followers of Confucius, Zoroaster, can assemble as brethren and unite in prayer to the one God who is above all the Balaam, must needs leave it to each of its initiates to look for the foundation of his faith and hope to the written scriptures of his own religion. Freemasonry is a religion. It's those who have written prominently about it say it's religion. And they say it's the universal religion. It has a God. It's not the God of the scriptures. And it believes that men of all faiths, under the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, can pray to the same God. Well, I'm sorry, a Christian does not pray to the same God that a Muslim does, or a Hindu. It is not the same God that all men can unite to. Freemasonry is a syncretistic religion. It's the very popular religion today of most people around the world.
Wow. Uncle Bob.
Well, there's several points to raise. Firstly, I'm not happy about saying that the God to whom Muslims pray is not our God. There is only one God.
Okay.
They may have a misunderstanding of the nature of God. That doesn't mean that God isn't God. So I must be emphatic about that. Now, the other thing is...
But let me just cut in quickly there. I was a Muslim. And when you check the Quran and the Bible, you will see that there are two different people speaking. One in the Bible says, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And the other one says, behead the unbeliever. The one in the Bible has attribute of love. I have a book called The 99 Names of Allah. And in the 99 names of Allah, there's one word that's missing, love. And you, when you check the scripture and you check the historical nature of both books, you see that there are two different people. Muhammad said an angel Gabriel, appeared to him and told him, to write the Quran and prepare the Quran, recite the Quran. And that same angel Gabriel in the Quran says that God has no son. And the same, if it was the same angel Gabriel that met Mary, Jesus' mom, then something is wrong somewhere.
I am not perhaps expressing myself very well. I'm not suggesting for one moment that to a Christian of any denomination, the Quran can be considered as a holy book. It can't be. But what I would still maintain is that Muslims, ordinary man in the street Muslim, prays to God using a text as his holy book, which we would reject as Christians. But God is still there. God still loves him, even if he doesn't understand the nature of God. But that's not the major issue that I wanted to raise. I just wanted to make that clear. That's my point of view. And I appreciate that that is not necessarily a view held by many evangelical Christians. But I'm not in any sense going to argue about that in the sense of saying you have no right to maintain otherwise. What I would say, however, is that there are, despite the fact that people refer to authoritative texts in Freemasonry and authorities as if they have to be accepted, they do not have to be accepted. They are not producing holy Masonic writ. The only official writings upon which are incumbent upon Masons to follow are the constitutions of the Grand Lodge of which they are a member. Now, that Grand Lodge may or may not have an official ritual. In England there is not an official ritual, so there's none laid down. And we follow the constitutions. They are the only absolute guide as to what Freemasonry is. No one who writes about Freemasonry speaks with absolute authority. They might be read and admired and respected by others in many cases with very little justification. I would reject 99% of what Albert Pike wrote, because he was a popular writer. He is not an authority in the sense he has to be followed. And in the introduction to his book, Morals and Dogma, he says you may take this or leave it. He says you don't have to agree with me. People tend to forget this. It is an option. He is giving a point of view. It is not laid down. When we read the Bible, we say, yes, this is how it is. These are the words. This is what we follow. This is not the case with books written by prominent Masons. Whoever they may have been, the only rules we follow are those laid down as Masons in the constitutions of our particular Grand Lodge. Now, I'm not responsible for what other Grand Lodges say, or even for what my own Grand Lodge says, but there is nothing in what they write that says, yes, we are a religion. The fact that Coyle, that Fort Newton, that Albert Pike, and dozens of others wrote what I look upon as nonsense about Freemasonry, it's there, people read it, I can argue against it, I can show you what's wrong with it, I can show you why it's not wise for us to follow it, but they are points of view. They are not absolute statements binding upon Masons. It's important to state that.
Yes, sir.
I would like to respond to that because, as I said earlier, I've heard that argument many times, and it's a way to us, I think, to escape the very nature of what Freemasonry is concerning. And besides those who are accepted and recognized as authorities, you have worshipful masters. You have those who spent many years in the lodge. The worshipful master is the head of the lodge. He does conduct a ritual. And many worshipful masters that afterwards have become Christians have said these things that these men write is accurate. There is a certain ritual that's followed. It may not be absolutely across the board others, but for example, there's hardly no greater name in Freemasonry than that of Albert Mackey. In Mackey's volumes of Masonic symbolism, he has said it is a religion. He says you can't deviate that much from certain tenets, otherwise it ceases to be Freemasonry. Now, in the Royal Arch degree, you have three companions that form this Royal Arch, and they say together the grand omnific word, Jabulon. And this book right here, Duncan's Ritual, Revised, Worshipful Master said, what's in here is rather accurate of what goes on in most lodges. And in this book, on page 226, it has the meaning of Jabulon. And it's a combination of Jah, that stands for Jehovah, Ba, standing for Baal, and On, that of the god of Egypt. And so this syncretism, Freemasonry says, we have one god that we admire, that we worship, the great architect. He's known by many different ways. Nonetheless, there is a unanimity among most Freemasons that it is a religion of syncretism, and they accept men of all faiths.
It's kind of strange that you know you said you reject 99% of what Albert Pike wrote, because I got a quote here from him that he made in 1873. It says the Masonic author and historian General Albert Pike, later to become Grand Commander of the Southern Jurisdiction of the Supreme Council of the 33rd degree at Charleston, USA, wrote of his reaction when he was informed that the God of the Freemasons is Jabulon. He said he was disquieted and disgusted by the name. He went on to say that no man or body of men can make him accept his sacred word as a symbol of the infinite and eternal Godhead, a mongrel word composed of the name of an accursed and beastly heathen god, whose name has been for more than 2,000 years an appellation of the devil. What do you say to that?
Well, I would agree. If that was what the word meant, that the series of words meant, what he said is absolutely right. You would reject it. And I see no reason not to agree with him on that. Maybe that's the 1%. But There is no use of this expression Jabulon in English Royal Archmetry, nor in most American Royal Archmetry today. Duncan's ritual goes back to the middle of the 19th century. It has largely been done away with and superseded.
So, well, why do you do away with them?
We don't use it.
How come all these things have been done away with?
Partly because things change anyway,
okay.
And largely because the misunderstanding and distortion of the supposed meaning of these three syllables was causing so much disruption. They said the best thing is do away with it. It has never, ever been a secret word referring to a special Masonic god, or indeed to any god. As I said before, it is a description of God, the mighty Lord God. Baal means Lord. It doesn't mean it's necessarily the god Baal. And similarly, there is no way you can take the word on as being representative of Osiris, as some people say. It just doesn't make sense etymologically.
Right.
It's not that.
You know, the program tonight, we're talking about whether Freemasonry is compatible with the Christian faith. But what I know is when you read the Bible explains that when someone gives their life to Christ, when they become Christians, it says the Bible says they've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But then when we research into Freemasonry, we see that the one who is already a Christian, who wants to be a member of the Freemasons, is told that he's coming from darkness into light. Can you explain that to us?
Since one is blindfolded, it is material darkness becoming material light. It refers to his journey in this world. It is the man who is metaphorically and symbolically being presented as someone who wishes to come into the proper state in society where he is a good man, an upright man, a just man. It is not related to his spiritual faith. It's not relating to his salvation or otherwise. This is concerned with a man as a good citizen, because it's not a religion. I must emphasize this. It is not. It is not syncretistic.
I look at, from what you're sharing, it sounds to me, because generally, when we ask questions about all this point, it sounds to me like, I'm sorry to put it this way, it's like watching the Carry On films, where a statement is made, and that statement has two meanings, you can interpret it whichever, because I can't see any fixed arrangement where every Mason believes this is it, because when you meet one Mason, he has a different explanation. Another Mason has a different. So how come it's not fixed? Why is it? Let me hear from him first. I'll come back to you in a minute.
That's one of the great problems with Freemasonry, is that a candidate, when he begins his journey, he has to say what the junior warden said, or junior deacon says on his behalf. Brother so-and-so, who has long been in the darkness, is going to be brought to the light. The whole nature of Freemasonry is to shed light. It is to help good men become better, according to them. There is a doctrine of salvation that is clearly taught in the Masonic Lodge. And it believes in the perfectibility of human nature. It espouses a view of what we call Neoplatonism, that there is a spark of divinity that comes from the all soul, and this divine soul is in man, and that it's in union with his lower nature, given to sensual appetites, and the whole very nature of Freemasonry is to help a man to gain ascendancy of his divine soul, to gain ascendancy over his lower nature. That is why in the lodge, and we'll talk about this later, on the altar you have the compass and the square. The compass represents man's divine nature in Freemasonry. The square represents that lower nature. In the first degree, both the squares over both points of the compass, meaning that man has just begun his journey to perfection. In the second degree of the Blue Lodge, one point of the compass is above the square, meaning he's making progress. And in the third degree, as a Master Mason, both points of the compass are above the square, meaning his perfection is complete. It is spiritual ritual. In fact, the ritual done in the lodge is a reenactment, for real, of sun worship. All these men that my guest is saying that he doesn't recognize as authorities, but other Grand Lodges do recognize them, say there is a reason why you travel in the way of the sun, from the east to the by way of the south to the west and back to the east. You do it three times. The ancient mystery religions did it three times. The degrees are very similar. They worship the same God. It is a reenactment of sun worship. That's why it's idolatrous. No Christian should ever say he's in the dark, because Jesus is the light. He said, I am the light of the world. And he says, I am the only door that you can go to.
Yes, sir. Tell me, you've been talking about some things have been done away with and some that haven't been done away with. Can you just, explain to us the ones that have been done away with and the things that have not been done away with?
We have to bear in mind that Masonic ritual was never a fixed point. The earliest rituals we have are of the early 18th century, and they were very simple. They were then expanded, padded out over the succeeding 200 years. And in a sense, what is being done today is to put them back in slightly more simple form, so they're more comprehensive. But of course, what I cannot speak of with any degree of authority is all the different rituals of American Grand Lodges, because I don't know many of them. They may have elements in them which I would find abhorrent. I don't know, because I cannot speak from experience of them. But I can speak from experience of English ritual and the ritual of other parts of the British Isles, come to that. And this is all alien to me. There is no sense that this is a religion that we are practicing. We are not holding religious services. It is not involving any kind of worship, right, any god whatsoever. It's not relevant to what is being done. And we certainly do not try to emulate ancient sun worship or emulate the practices of the ancient mysteries. That is neither a sort of a general idea nor is a specific idea held by individual Masons. I don't know any who think this.
To me, is it true the majority of Masons don't go beyond the third degree?
They probably don't. Well, that's probably true.
And that's why some of the researchers who went research into Freemasonry said, since the majority don't go beyond the third degree, they don't even have an idea what kind of organization they're involved in.
Well, this is a misunderstanding of the whole structure. The fact remains that Freemasonry, basically, there are lots of accretions to it, consists of three separate degrees which constitute what is called craft masonry, what in America is called the Blue Lodge. Now, other than that, there are additional degrees, but they are not superior to, they rather go out sideways from. They're different play acting, if you like, because all Masonic bodies have these little morality plays or ritual dramas. And they vary according to the nature of the particular Masonic order, but they are not one above the other. The fact that the ancient and accepted Scottish Rite, or in this country the ancient and accepted Rite as it's called, has 33 degrees, doesn't make the 33rd degree Mason a greater Mason within Freemasonry. It means that within his particular variety of it, that he, the additional part of it that he likes to practice, he has gone through all the relevant parts of that. But it does not give him authority over any Mason who has just got his third degree.
Right.
There are three degrees and three only. And there is nothing other than that. All the rest are accretions.
Okay. Since you said a lot of these oaths, like the first to third degree oath, have been done away with, are you allowed to share some of the so-called secrets with us?
Well, the point about secrets is that they're widely known because they've been published in dozens and dozens of different exposures and other rituals. But the point of taking the obligation is not to say, I'm going to hold this thing secret because it's terrible. It is to demonstrate that I'm a person of integrity. Now, you know, or you can find out, precisely what these means of recognition are. But I have undertaken that as an honourable man, I will not divulge from myself what these means of recognition are. They're used solely within the context of a Masonic ceremony. And it would be improper for me, and I would feel myself a man of no integrity whatever, if I was to demonstrate them to you. But I can nonetheless repeat that if you want to see what they are, you can find it in many, many published texts.
Okay.
Some of which are not accurate, some of which are.
Okay. I just come to Reverend Otis to share with us some of the materials you came across in when you do your own research. And we'll see whether they maybe...
Well, if I might add here, if you represent things, I can tell you whether or not it is what is done in England.
Okay.
Again, there's not that much divergence. Even between, in my research and others who have served in the lodge and been worshipful masters, there's not that much divergence. I think that's a way to shield oneself from the onus of what Freemasonry actually teaches. The Bible, which is used in many areas that are, quote, Christian, it's not that it's seen as the revelation of God. It's only represented as a symbol of God's will. That's all. Again, it is a worshipful master who's the head of the lodge. It is a ritual. And most who are involved, grand masters, will tell you that it is a ritual. Therefore, I think we still must maintain that everything that is done in that is seeking to convey a man's progress in terms of perfection. The teaching of the lodge definitively rejects the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that a man can perfect himself by doing good works is absolutely antithetical to the Christian faith.
Well, coming back to Uncle Bob, you said the reason you have those secrets is to show whether you're a man of integrity or not. But the Bible makes it clear you don't have to, you know, belong to a society to be a man of integrity. It's based upon applying the Word of God, the principles of the kingdom in your life. We have men of integrity who are not Masons, and they are obstinate, they are direct. I will tell you sincerely, the majority of the Masons I know, they do all the things that other men do. Run after women, they drink, they do everything. So I don't see why they would keep secret on one hand to present themselves as men of integrity, and on the other hand do things that are contrary.
I don't doubt that there are people who have failings. I mean, they're human beings. All human beings have failings. I mean, none of us are perfect. But I'm talking personally.
Yeah.
But to me, to have undertaken an obligation to say, I am required not to say this, it maintains my personal integrity, and so it does. It doesn't have any effect upon my activities outside. It doesn't make me a better or a worse person. It makes me able to stand upright for myself. And I also do not believe, or I have never seen any evidence to support this, that any Masonic lodge that I'm aware of teaches you that you can be perfected in this life. Spiritual perfection comes from God. It does not come from ourselves. It is not within us to make ourselves perfect. What we can do is behave as well as we can within the material world in which we live, to be a good citizen, to obey the laws of the land, to obey the laws of God. That's fine. We do this, but this does not make... The fact we actually encourage people to do these things does not make Masonry a religion. Nor does it make it incompatible with Christianity, the fact we expect people to behave in a moral way.
But you see, a lot of people generally, people you meet on the streets, they, from what they've heard and know about Freemasons, it's like it's a society where there's some strange worship which is not really godly. But you know, is there anything you can share to make us understand, to give us light into that area, whether what they're thinking is true or not? Because if you have rituals that look, you know, paganistic in nature, and then people join that kind of organization as if they're Christians, then a lot of Christians have question mark about the organization itself.
The rituals are effectively little plays. They are little dramas. They call them ritual dramas because they are ritualized in the sense it's like watching the same play over and over again every time you attend it. But
what are they meant to do?
They are meant to provide a framework in which you can instill in people the precepts of behaving as a good and upright citizen. They do not instill in people religious faith. They do not attempt to give any kind of religious dogma. They do not attempt to instill any concept of the nature of God. They do not attempt in any way to force people or to encourage people to believe that there is this separate, secret God. This is not so. It is not syncretistic. No attempt is made within Masonry to bring together the approaches to God of different religions, of the concepts of God that people had in the past, the wrong concepts. This is not done. It is not a religion. It does not attempt to instill religious faith. It does not attempt to instill dogma of any kind. It is a statement of how people should behave in society here and now.
God bless you, sir.
I'd like to ask Mr. Gilbert a question. In the Master Mason's degree, would you please explain to us the meaning of the ritual of Hiram Abiff? What is seeking to be conveyed in the ritual of Hiram Abiff for us?
You want me to explain a particular outline of it? Well, thing that in the third craft degree, what is done is the story is given. Bear in mind, these are mythical stories. They seem to have a quasi-biblical setting, but they're not, in any sense, biblical stories. The story goes around the building of the first temple, and Hiram Abiff is allegedly the architect. He is required, he's asked by these three villains to give secrets of the building. And he says, no, I'm not going to do this. And because he won't do it, because he's a man who's true to his word, they kill him. And then he is buried. And the remainder of the degree concerns the way in which his body is discovered, and it is brought out of this bad interment, and then it is decently reburied with the honour he deserved from whom he was. Now the candidate is treated as if he was Hiram Abiff. He is not killed, obviously, but he is treated as if he too, refusing to give away what he knows, is slain, and he is then lifted out of this grave. He is not in any sense raised from the dead. The whole story is about the decent burial of an honourable man. It is not in any way whatsoever a ritual of death and resurrection. That is a false interpretation put upon by people who don't understand it, who appear, if they have gone through it, to have completely misunderstood it. In no circumstances can it be seen as a death and resurrection ritual. That is a total, absolute misconstruction and misunderstanding of what it is.
Yes, sir.
Let me say that many worshipful masters that have renounced the lodge would completely disagree with that statement because they oversaw the lodge. It is intended to convey death and resurrection. Let me just quote to you what J.D. Buck said in his book, Symbolism and Mystic Masonry. He says, every soul must work out its own salvation and take the kingdom of heaven by force. Salvation by faith and the vicarious atonement were not taught, as now interpreted by Jesus, nor are these doctrines taught in the exoteric scriptures. They are later and ignorant perversions of the original doctrines. In the early church, as in the secret doctrine, there was not one Christ for the whole world, but a potential Christ in every man. Theologians first made a fetish of the impersonal, omnipresent divinity and then tore the Christos from the hearts of all humanity in order to deify Jesus. And then you have another gentleman, Wilmshurst, who in his book, The Meaning of Masonry, goes on to say, again, the squaring of the circle, that problem which has baffled so many modern mathematicians, is an occult expression signifying that deity, symbolized all containing circle, has attained form and manifestation in a square or human soul. Now, I've heard over and over tonight, it's not a religion. We don't teach any kind of syncretistic religion. Worshipful masters who have renounced the lodge say, oh, yes, we did. Those who grand lodges have respect their understanding of the meanings all say, oh, it is a religion. We're just not a sectarian religion. And therefore, I think these statements are circumventing the real essence of what Freemasonry is. To make it a cloud, Freemasonry presents itself as a humanitarian organization. And we're not here to dispute some of the things that they do, and helping children, and things like this. But others have said that that's a shield to cover up what really goes on.
Well, then the question is, sir, coming back to you, Uncle Bob, is that if these things are not really that important, if they just play acting and all those bits, Why would, so that's a question some people out there would ask. Why would intellectuals, doctors, lawyers, engineers, spend their life studying and studying things from one degree to another, sitting one exam after the other? Why is it necessary?
What does that mean? It's not necessary. They just enjoy it. They wouldn't do it if they didn't. But I can actually say, now, this question of saying worshipful masters have come out of it and said that it is a death and resurrection ritual, with respect, I would say they completely misunderstood what they've been doing. I was the master of my own lodge. I have raised people the third degree. It is patently not a death and resurrection ritual. Just read it and see if you can show it as such, because it isn't. And as for people like J.D. Buck, who was writing for himself, so was Wilmshurst, they were giving personal opinions that are in no sense binding upon anybody, and they should not be treated as authoritative, because we don't. We don't take the works of any theologian and say, you must accept what he says, because he is a Christian. We might say, no, well, he's not a very good Christian, and he doesn't understand the Bible, he doesn't understand what it's about. This doesn't mean you should use the writings of odd and bad theologians to deny Christianity. And it's a parallel to it to take the writings of people who have written about Freemasonry with very little understanding of what's involved, who have taken a very strange interpretation and presented it, and then the books have been sold and widely distributed. But what is unfortunate is that there has been very little done by Grand Lodges to rebut this. It doesn't need a question of saying this is what it means, just to say this is not right because. I have tried to do this to a limited extent in some of the things I've written, but my books have not been circulated as widely and have not been taken up as eagerly by those who attack us, because it doesn't work for them.
You know, yeah, you want to say something?
Yes. The idea that these others are speaking for themselves, what I find amazing is all these men that I've quoted tonight are saying the same thing. They are these men that I'm quoting for. The Grand Lodges are saying they have understood the meaning of the lodge. They all agree. And what would be interesting is our guest tonight would stand as a great exception to the rest of the Masonic world, because the rest of the Masonic world speaks with a unanimity on many issues.
I thank you, sir. I came across a book called The Brotherhood, written by a gentleman called Stephen Knight. And in that book, I saw that he made some statement. He said, you know, when you proceed, you can enter into different channels. Some can enter into the Christian channel, and some can go through other channels. And he said there was a particular one, because it's been a long time I read the book, in which you have to, part of the ritual involves putting a fez cap on your head, a red one, you know, the fez one that the Arabs put on. And apparently that's to signify something sinister, in the sense that when the Crusaders or Christians were being murdered amongst the Arabs, they had white hat on, and they dipped the white hat in blood, in the blood of the Christians, before putting it back on the head. So it's like designed to mock. I don't know whether you know all this or it's just been taken out of context.
I'm aware of that story. Whether it's true, I have no idea. The idea that the people who killed Christians in Fez, which is why it's supposed to be called a Fez, because that's where it came from in Morocco, whether that's true or not, I do not know. But that headgear is worn by the Shriners, which is one of these offshoots of Masonry in America, which we don't have in this country. And I can't speak about it because I don't know much about it. I know it exists. I know it has some very strange ideas. But I would also point out that in terms of, I can't speak for individual Masons, and there are probably something like 4 to 5 million worldwide. So to take the writings of a small number of them, and if you look at the numbers of Masonic authors, the writers of Masonic books, there are many thousands. The books taken from which Freemasonry is attacked are few in number. Now, unfortunately, I have no knowledge of why some Grand Lodges said, oh, these are the most authoritative books. I suspect they misinterpreted what was being asked of them in terms of what was most popular being read in their libraries. And in the case of Coyle's Encyclopedia, it's the only Masonic encyclopedia that's up to date, and in terms of its historical information, reasonably accurate. So this is presumably why they presented this. Why they picked the others, I can't say. I don't know. But I could produce a list for you of Masonic books which give a totally different picture. Like Chris Hafner's Workman Unashamed, in which he explains how he can justify being a Christian and a Freemason, is a marvelous book on the subject. It gives a totally different picture. It isn't referred to. Anti-Masons don't read books. I read anti-Masonic books written by alleged Christians, some of which are a total distortion of reality. Now, there's one by a man named Ian Gordon, and I think it's necessary to refer to this. He called it The Craft and the Cross. And he says that he was oppressed by being a Mason. This worried him. And he says how he then gives an explanation of how God removed that foundational support, that is, of Masonry. How he guided my reading, prompted my memory, and opened my eyes to the significance of things I previously discounted. And he then describes how he read this alleged statement of Albert Pike, that really the real God was not Jehovah at all, but Lucifer. Now this is a nonsense, and the whole text, which he quoted, is a myth. It was invented by a man named Leo Taxis, the pen name of a French journalist who wrote this book on the devil in the 19th century, and various other books from which this text is taken. Now Ian Gordon found this and said, God led me to this, therefore I know this is this Freemasonry is wicked. Now my response is to say that we know this book, the text from which he quoted, is a lie, a conscious lie. Now would God really have led him to lies like that? I don't believe so. I don't think the man is a conscious fraud. I think he's deluded. He has been misinformed, and his misinformation has led him to make a very unwise statement. To say that God led him to lies, I find is a dreadful thing. And this is one of the books by so-called ex-Masons who've turned against us.
Yes, sir.
Let me respond to that, because this is Albert Pike's classic book, Morals and Dogma. And in this book, in his 32nd degree, in his book, he says, Lucifer is the true God. Lucifer is the God of light. Lucifer is the light bearer. Adonai, which is one of the great names of God in the Bible, he calls a God of darkness, an evil God. So Pike does say that. It's not a misquote. And I have his direct quote here in a minute. I can find it for us. So again, the issue, I'm finding it somewhat disturbing because we can always retreat to an area, so-and-so is not an authority, all these grand lodges, well, they may say this, but again, there is a great unanimity among all of these, and they would take exception to our guest tonight.
Wow, you know what?
Well, I do. I must, first of all, come back to this. I am not aware that in Morals and Dogma, Pike says that. I would like, if you can show me the page,
I would
be delighted.
Okay.
He is alleged to say this.
Okay.
In this so-called statement he made on the 14th of July.
I will find that.
Okay. Why is this for that?
This is a proven nonsense.
Right. Why is
I will read to you what he says.
Why is he looking for that? I just need to remind our viewers that you can send your emails through. A lot of them are just pouring in. It's unbelievable. But you know what? We'll be opening the phone lines in a few minutes. I think this show is going to run and run because we haven't even covered anything yet. So, you know, I just quickly go through some of the emails just to give you an idea of what's going on. There's this one here. This one says, oh, no. This one says, are Freemasons supposed to keep their membership secrets? I thought it was strange to see someone professing to be a member. Well, I think maybe he surprised you out here, because Freemasons don't normally come out. This one from Brother Chris in Wales. Say, hi, brother. Can a Freemason guest explain why they make such blood oath as this, a blood oath as this, when the Bible says we should never do this sort of oath as the one below? And can I ask the Mason guest two questions? Does it believe Jesus is the only way to God? A simple yes or no. Freemason is a secret society with so much darkness and false light. Does he accept that it is part of the Illuminati? At the highest levels, Masons take a blood oath to keep each other's secrets, including murder and treason. This is a force for evil, not for good. It is clouded in mystery and false light, for the source is Lucifer, as many top Masons will tell you. It's pure deception, whether we call it a religion or not. It's deceptive and spiritual. Ask him, is Jesus Master and Creator?
Well, if I can take that in order. First of all, I believe personally that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that without him I will not be saved.
But do the other Masons believe it? Do the other Masons who are Christians believe it?
I cannot speak for other Christians because or other Masons because I can only tell you what I believe. If I ask them, I'm sure they would say. Now, there's no reason why Masons shouldn't admit to being Masons. There has never been a case of saying we mustn't say we are. That's just not so. It is also not true to say there are blood oaths in Freemasonry. There are not. And there is no sin. There are no higher degrees in which Lucifer is looked upon as God. This is all nonsense. This person who sent the email, I suspect, has been reading some of the anti-Masonic literature, which is very ill-informed and very badly organized.
Do you believe in heaven and hell?
Of course I do. I wouldn't be a Christian otherwise.
I think Reverend Otis has found the part.
I found the quote from Pike's Morals and Dogma. Here's the quote. He says, Lucifer, the light-bearer, strange and mysterious name to give to the spirit of darkness. Lucifer, the son of the morning, it is he who bears the light, and with its splendors intolerable, blinds feeble, sensual, and selfish souls. Doubt it not. And right here, it's on page 321 of Morals and Dogma.
Once you go looking through that, I just quickly rush through some of the emails. This one says, good evening, gentlemen. It's from Mike. I have two questions for a Christian Freemason. We are commanded to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. What is your priority? Is it God or is it Freemasonry? And number two, why do you need to be a Freemason in order to be a good citizen? Can you not be a good citizen and do good works just as a Christian?
I'm sure you can. I chose to become a Freemason because it interested me, and I didn't feel any conflict between that and my Christian faith.
Another one here. Wow, we've got loads of emails. Some believe. Is it from my own? You want to say something?
I do.
Okay. Is it from my own research? It will seem that anyone that is of the 32nd degree or greater is a member of the Illuminati. The Illuminati is a Luciferian religious order. Many people below these degrees may well be Christian. Founder of the Illuminati organization and former Jesuit priest Adam Weishaupt once boasted, the most wonderful thing of all is that the distinguished Lutheran and Calvinistic theologians who belong to our order, that is the Illuminati, really believe that they see in it the true and genuine sense of the Christian religion. Oh, mortal man, is there anything you cannot be made to believe? That's according to The World's Last Dictator, page 15.
Might I take that up a second?
Yeah.
The whole story of the Illuminati is a nonsense. The Illuminati was a small body created by Adam Weishaupt, who was a law lecturer in Bavaria. And it was closed down and done away with by the Bavarian state police in the 18th century, and it ceased to exist. But various times since, people have said, oh, the Illuminati are still among us. This is nonsense. There is not a shred of evidence to support the idea. There never have been any Illuminati since the 1780s. The idea that they are active anywhere in any sphere, whether Masonic or otherwise, is nonsense.
Right. Yes, sir.
Let me make the statement again that Albert Mackey made. Now, Albert Mackey in the 19th century wrote three volumes. It's considered a masterpiece in Freemasonry. Here's what he says about sun worship and the rite of circumambulation. Here's what Mackey says. Quote, the circumambulation among the pagan nations referred the great doctrine of Sabaism or sun worship. Freemasonry alone has preserved the primitive meaning, which was a symbolic allusion to the sun as the source of physical light and the most wonderful work of the great architect of the universe. The lodge represents the world. The three principal officers represent the sun in her three principal positions, at rising, at meridian, and at setting. The circumambulation, therefore, alludes to the apparent course of the solar orb through these points around the world. He is not the only one who says that. Pike says it, the same thing. Others have said the same thing. why have the stations, these officers, in the position of the sun? Why is he in the east? Why is there one in the west and the south? Why do they go three times around the lodge singing certain hymns and statements? Because that's how the ancients did it.
Wow. You know what? The telephone lines are now open. You can call in, but please make your contributions very short and sharp. We want to talk to as many people as possible. God bless you. There's this email from Steve. He says, Hi, this gentleman was and is in heresy from the start by stating and accepting that all the different religions within the Freemason religion lead to the only God, as there is only one God actually. There are two gods, and one is the god of this world, Satan, and this is where all the other world religion lead to, not the creator of the heaven and earth, the god of the written word. This gentleman actually said that the Christian God is the same God of Islam. Total heresy and lies. That's according to Steve. And another one here, question from Andy, from Isle of Wight. Why is it that in some organizations, the NHS and police service, it is almost impossible to gain promotion to higher grades without becoming a Freemason? I know this from knowing individuals who have been advised of this before seeking promotion.
But I think if he has any evidence that people have been held back from their promotion because of requirement they should be Masons, he should let this be known publicly. He should let it be known to the authorities in the United Grand Lodge of England, who would take a very dim view of it. That's nothing to do with religion. This is a social thing. It just isn't true.
Okay.
If he thinks it is, he should take it up to the relevant authorities, and he would be fully supported.
Good.
As to the other one, if I may get to say about this one,
yeah.
To have said I said that all religions are the same, all worship is the same, it is not what I said. I happen to be registered deaf, and I wear a hearing aid. I suspect he needs one as well, because he clearly wasn't listening.
Amen. What, you want to say something before I go to the phones?
Yes. Our guest tonight has said that all of these blood oaths were done away with. This is a new revelation. They are still being done. Those who are part of the lodge. Just recently, I had a young man from Colorado tell me he took those oaths. Now, I want just to read one of the oaths taken by the Royal Archmason, and one of the serious implications of taking these oaths are. For example, in the Royal Arch degree, he says, I will answer and obey all due signs and summons handed out and shown to me by a chapter of Royal Archmasons. He says, I promise and swear that in preference, I will give preference to any other person of equal qualifications to my brother. He says also, he will support, I will help him who is engaged in any difficulty and will espouse his cause to extricate him from the same, whether he be right or wrong. And then he says, you swear, I furthermore promise and swear that I will keep all the secrets of a companion Royal Archmason, or knowing them to be such, without exceptions. Now I know for a fact that justice is perverted many times because of these oaths. I've had people in my church years ago came up to me, and whose brother confessed to her he hung a jury because the doctor who was on trial revealed himself to be a Mason. And he says, I am obligated to help him, whether he's right or wrong. I hung the jury deliberately, and I'm feeling convicted about it. You hear it time and time again that justice is perverted. In 1826, Captain William Morgan, who first exposed the ritual, was kidnapped and murdered by Masons. And it led to the anti-Mason party in 1828. 1,400 citizens in the state of New York were so upset that they petitioned the state of Connecticut's General Assembly to outlaw the Masonic oaths. And the state of Connecticut in 1833, its committee revealed these oaths as not only barbaric, but they were against the law. A man was killed. And we know that by the fact that these Masons, several of them on their deathbed, confessed to it. And we have it in writing.
Wonderful.
I must come back about that. I know of confession by any of the people who kidnapped William Morgan. They'd actually killed him. Such evidence as there is indicates that he was paid to leave and go away, crossed into Canada, and ended up in the West Indies. where he is, his tomb is shown to people. Now, which of the stories is true, I cannot say for sure, but there is not the slightest evidence that he was murdered, so this isn't true. Now, I must also say that if anyone, anywhere, has the slightest evidence of criminality or injustice being carried out because they feel they have to do something to help a fellow Mason, they are utterly wrong. They should take up the whole issue with the Masonic authorities and with the police, because I nor any other Mason would condone that. If it is being done anywhere in the world, it is wrong, utterly wrong, and it is against the rules of every Masonic Grand Lodge in the world.
Maybe you're one of the upright guys in the organization.
I don't believe I'm alone. I believe the vast majority are with me.
It was not against the Grand Lodge of the state of Pennsylvania had no problem with what was done with William Morgan. The Grand Lodge of the state of Pennsylvania, after the event, put out notice that these things ought to be done to those who reveal the secrets. That's the Grand Lodge of the state of Pennsylvania.
I would like to see the evidence of that, because I've never read that.
Let's quickly go to the phone lines. The lines are hot. The lines are jammed. So let's just talk to James. James in London. Good evening, James.
How are you?
Yes, sir. You can go ahead, sir.
I just want to give the advice that Dr. Rob, I don't know whether he's listening.
Yeah.
Let him just come out, because I don't want to say he doesn't belong to the Freemasonry. Because what he is confessing, it shows he has known something about Christianity and Jesus Christ. Let him just come out and face the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about what he is doing in the Freemasonry. Because what they are doing here, what they are doing in Africa, is quite different. Because the havoc they are causing, the king, he will not accept it because he is different. Because Freemasonry is a sidetrack. We are facing the way to heaven. And then on the road, by the roadside, there is a restaurant for people, just an example, for people to brunch and have their lunches and food and go. That is what Freemasonry is all about. If you go there to where you're going to have your snack, and it depends on what you are going to do.
Right.
And it depends on if you will come out or not come out.
All right, sir. Thank you so much. We heard it loud.
So let him just denounce them and just come out and face Jesus. I think he's claiming to be good.
Okay, God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. A quick email here before I go to Michael in Newcastle. It says, good evening, Pastor Yemi. Would it be possible to have a video copy of this program to share with people that live outside the UK? The one about Freemasonry. I truly believe that people could be set free by knowing the truth. Yes, if you call the office in the morning, you'll be able to order a copy for yourself. We've got Michael from Newcastle, a former Freemason. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Yemi. God bless you.
God bless you too, sir.
Hi.
What do you have to say?
As an ex-worshipful master, I would like to say that Freemasonry has elements of religion about it, because you open up the lodge with a solemn prayer and a solemn hymn. You invoke the name of God in everything that you do. When you kneel before the sacred altar, you invoke the name of God. When you take your sacred vows before that altar, and the lodge is also closed in prayer and in hymn. And that is religious. That is religion. The other thing about the oaths is, in the first degree, I'll just read this out to you about these blood oaths that he said is not in the degree. Well, as an ex-worshipful master,
Can you speak a bit louder for us, please?
Sorry, I used to take the candidate through this degree, first, second, and third degree, and it says, but the danger which traditionally would have awaited you until your latest hour was not the physical penalty one time associated with the obligation of a Mason had you improperly disclosed the secrets of Masonry, that of having your tongue torn out by the roots and buried in the sea, buried in the sand at the low water mark, where the tide regularly ebbs and flows every 24 hours. That penalty is included in the degree, and I've spoken it over many people, and I thank God that he rescued me from Freemasonry.
Amen. God bless you, sir.
Amen. God bless.
Thank you so much. Uncle Bob, yes. The Bible Bible says, let me just quickly ask you, the Bible says, Jesus actually said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that he's the only way?
Yes.
Personally?
I do.
So, why then, you know, would you, you know, go into a system that just takes every religion, and you can put the Hindu book on the table, the Quran on the table, on your altar?
That, in fact, isn't so. I think it's worth pointing this out. At every meeting, and you have to bear in mind that there are many secular bodies that also have the Bible present, you take an oath on the Bible if you are in a court of law. That's accepted. No one objects to that. Now, if a man is not a Christian, clearly any obligation he takes made on the Bible has no meaning, because it means nothing to him, however much it may mean to us. And so, of course, when he comes in, his obligation as a Freemason is taken on the holy book of his religion, but it is used in the lodge only at his initiation. It is not used in any other sense. It is never open generally. The only book that is open always is the Holy Bible, and it is open in every lodge meeting. Now, to go back to this question of the...
What if the lodge is majority Muslim?
It would make no difference if they're under
is
any...
Is it with the Bible?
They know it would not be. No lodge under the United Grand Lodge of England, not even in Muslim countries, it must have anything other than the Holy Bible. Now, when the initiate is initiated, if he is a Muslim, he will, of course, take his initiation on the Quran. But that will not remain open, nor will it be used in the lodge in other occasions. But I would, if I may, just get back to the ex-Mason who said he had administered these oaths. That is not true. He had recited the fact to tell people, this is what the traditional penalty was allegedly so. It was never carried out, but then he states it as an historical fact, as an historical statement. He never, ever tells people that they must repeat the fact that they're going to be mutilated. That has not been true for 40 years.
All right. I just want to quickly remind you that Reverend John Ortiz, who is here today, has just written a book. It's a 400 to 500 page book by Triumphant Publications. And if you want to pre-order that book, you can actually go on to www.triumphantpublications.com. So www.triumphantpublications.com. So if you're not sure about that address, you can call the office in the morning, and Susie will be more than happy to give you the details. God bless you. We got is it Andrew from Derbyshire? Good evening, Andrew.
Good evening.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to mention, it's not exactly about Freemasonry, but it is about these sort of fraternities and societies. I notice our American colleague with the red tie has not mentioned his own president being member of a secret fraternity or anything else like that, as many of them are. I'd just like to remind him that Harvard and Yale, of which I'm a graduate of some years ago, have very strong traditions of secret fraternities, and maybe he'd like to turn his attention to those as opposed to Freemasonry.
Okay.
Freemasonry in itself is no harm. Those fraternities, I might add, conduce great harm.
Okay, I just get our Reverend Otis to answer you.
There are many people who have said, and Freemasons would like to say, well, many American presidents were Freemasons, and they always like to bring up George Washington. Well, yes, George Washington was a Mason. The evidence is there. They have the documents that indicate he was a master of a lodge, although he did say later on that he was 20 years before he visited the lodge. Maybe a third of the American presidents have been Masons. So the way I respond to that is, that doesn't mean that it's right. Just because a recognizable civil official, whether he's the president of the United States, is a Freemason, doesn't mean that Freemasonry is right. It just simply means these men were part of the lodge.
Amen. Well, I just quickly read out this email.
Yeah, but do they not also acknowledge the scriptures? Do they not pretend to be Christian?
Our president claims to be a Christian, some of us wish he were more consistent with that profession.
Thank you so much, sir. God bless you. Time is really going really fast. I got an email here from Sue in Liverpool. She said, Freemasonry is very idolatrous and brings curses upon people and their descendants. I have been through the processes of renouncing every degree and received deliverance ministry because the Holy Spirit showed me it was on my family tree. The ministry has made a huge difference to me. The light of Jesus has increased in my life. My intimacy with the Lord has increased. I'm getting deeper revelation from the scriptures and blessings have increased in my life. Freemasonry has a worshipful master. God has said he will share his glory with no other. And we are to love God with all our hearts. Jesus said we cannot serve two masters. God has no secret societies, but the Son Jesus to reveal his love for us. I pray and thank God for the lady that he sent to minister to me and set me free from this evil bondage. I encourage anyone who has been involved in Freemasonry to come out and repent and renounce this also. If you, your ancestors have been involved, do the same. Wow. You see, a lot of people have this story. Normally when you have a society that has secrets that's involved in all these things, definitely it's open to serious abuse where there's no accountability because there are secrets all over the place. But if there's openness, according to the Bible, everything should be okay. But generally, from a lot of materials you come across, you get all these stories. And like they say, there cannot be not be flame without a fire, so smoke without a fire.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily agree with that, but you have to bear in mind as well, the only secrets as such, and I would prefer to say it's private rather than secret, but the secrets are these means of recognition. There is no reason why any other part of the activities of Masonry cannot be openly discussed, and they are these days anyway. It's a fact of history that in many cases in the past it was kept very closed. It has always been a private pursuit, but it's no more private than any other particular hobby that people like to follow. I'm not suggesting that it doesn't have requirements that are different from, say, a golfing club or a tennis club or something like this, but it is not a religion. I have to keep emphasizing that. And I would like to point out this question of the worshipful master. It's an honorific title, just like the mayor of a city is his worship. It doesn't mean that you worship the man. It's just a recognition that he has a position of honor.
Okay, no problem. I'll just give you a minute to round up, and I'll come back to you in a minute.
The worshipful master sits in the east. The east is the side of the rising of the sun. One, a Mason travels from the west to the east. It is expected for him to gain ascendancy by traveling to the east.
Thank you so much. We've actually run out of time. I think we're going to probably have to do this one more time. Thanks for watching, but whatever you do, don't touch that dial. You want a copy of the program, call the office in the morning. And you know what? It's still going to run and run. As long as it's still a secret society or society of secrets, it's still going to run. God bless you. Thanks for watching, and we'll be back with you sometime tomorrow.